Well, let's just pray, all right? Father, I thank you for this time that we have together in your presence and to share your word together. I pray, Father, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts, do a great work in our lives. Father, that we would not be the same, but Lord, that we would grow, that we would rise to a new level in you. Lord, that we might be fruitful and effective in all that you have for us in this world. May it all be to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready to grow? Well, this morning we are going to wrap up our series, Always Growing, but I hope that you don't wrap up the growing. I hope that this series has just inspired you and prompted you, moved you, changed you in some way to want to grow more in the Lord, to grow up into all that He wants you to be. I want to say it again, every believer should always be growing. We should never be stagnant or lukewarm in our relationship with Jesus or in following Jesus. We talked about how important it is to change. If there's no change, you're staying the same. And if you're staying the same, you're not growing. We talked about being teachable. If we think we already have it all, we think we've already arrived, then we're never going to learn and grow. We talked about our relationship with the Lord, that the more that we are with Him, the more that we hang out with Him, the more we become like Him. We all understand that principle. We don't want our young people to hang out with the wrong kind of people because we know that they can be influenced by them. And the truth is that all of us can be influenced and impacted by those that we hang out with the most. In fact, they say that if you want to be successful in business, you need to be around people who are successful in business. If we want to grow up into Him, if we want to be more like Jesus, let me tell you, the key is you got to be around Jesus. You got to be with Him a lot. We talked about the Word of God and how powerful the Word is to change us, to transform our lives so we become more like Him. We talked about the Holy Spirit and how it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us and cleans us up. He's the one that teaches us and enables us to understand God's Word. He's the one that surrounds us and fills us with the presence of the Lord, that life-changing presence. And He is the one that empowers us for ministry. Let me just put it all in a negative frame, all right? We can't grow into who we're supposed to be if we don't change. We can't grow into who we're supposed to be if we're not teachable. We can't grow into who we're supposed to be if we're not spending time with the Lord. We can't be without the help of the Holy Spirit, and we can't grow into who we're supposed to be without being involved in the ministry of the body of Christ. It's amazing to me how that there's this, remember we talked about religiously correct, there's this religious culture in America, and part of the popular religion of the day says that you don't even need church. Just you and Jesus. Forget about the church. We don't need the church. Listen, that's not the way Jesus felt about it. Jesus loves the church and gave Himself for her. Wow, that's pretty strong. But the Scripture makes it clear that if we're really going to grow, we're going to really be all that God wants us to be, then we got to be involved in the work of the ministry. I have seen so many people limited in their growth in the Lord and limited in their effectiveness in ministry because they refused to be connected with the local church. And some of them, I believe God called them. I believe they had a gift from God and an anointing from God. But I'm telling you, it was greatly hindered and limited and sometimes just even wiped out because they didn't see the necessity of the local church and the body of Christ. But where I really want us to go this morning is that we all have been called to minister. We all have been called to serve Him and to serve others. We all have been called to love other people, to minister to people, to help people. All of us have been called. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. We read this passage when we started this series, and I'm telling you, it just spells it out for us this morning. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. You see, the church leadership is to equip God's people. The NIV says to prepare them for works of service. But the leadership of the church is not to do all of the work of the ministry, but rather to equip God's people, to prepare them for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says, the church, His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. But I want us to not pass over that little four-letter word, work. You know, work is just kind of a dirty word in our society. But we need to understand that when it comes to the things of God, that that's also where the greatest joy is found. When we are working for the Lord and doing what God has called us to do, when we are fulfilling His purpose in our life, that's when we find the greatest fulfillment. And I want to tell you, there's more joy than work. But some people are scared off by the term or the word work. They say, oh, I work all week. I don't need more work in my life. Oh, but how we need to realize that working for the Lord always brings blessing and fulfillment and joy in our life. I want to say this very clearly this morning. I'm talking about the church and the importance of the local body, but I want you to understand that much of the work of the ministry happens outside of the confines of these walls. Certainly, the ministry that happens here on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night or some other time, certainly those things are vital and important, but we need to realize that most of us are just here for a few hours a week. The rest of the week, we're supposed to still be serving and ministering and making a difference in this world. Surely, in the course of a week, we're not just going to serve God and be used of God for a couple of hours. No. Whether you're at school or in the workplace or in your home or in your leisure time, we want to always be a vessel that God can use. And certainly, much of the ministry of the church, the body of Christ, happens outside these walls. If we're going to reach people and disciple people, as the scripture tells us to, then we have to realize that. Verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. perfect. Perfect in Scripture never means without fault or flaw. It certainly does not mean sinless. And you need to get this morning, because we got to get past this little deal, this attitude, the concept that we have of perfect, because we always use that word perfect in regard to something that's, well, perfect, that doesn't have any faults or flaws. It's perfect. But there was only one who was perfect. Listen, there's only one who ever will be perfect by that standard. There's only one who is faultless and flawless and sinless, and his name is Jesus. And we will never attain to that kind of perfection. Let me assure you, we've already blown it. But what he is talking about as being perfect is to grow up, for us to become mature and complete. In fact, this very Greek word is translated as mature in another passage. But it means that you have grown up, that you're complete. Not a baby, not a little child anymore. Now don't misunderstand me, we will always be his child, as Josh said this morning, that we run into his arms. But he wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. And you know, as much as we like for our little ones to stay little and we wish they didn't grow up so fast, ultimately, we want them to grow up. Amen? It seems like that takes longer and longer as the years go by. Right? Some of them seem to take a really long time to grow up. I mean, I don't mean to be mean. I'm just telling it like it is, okay? Sometimes, you know, when they're 30 years old and they're still living like a teenager, it's time to say, grow up. And I think the Lord feels that way about some of us sometimes. Grow up. It's time to grow up. And part of that growing up has to do with us being involved in the work of the ministry. By the way, when talking about perfect, there are no perfect churches. And you know what they say, if you find one, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. Perfect always means mature and complete in the Scripture. Now, some people looking for that perfect church, they go from church to church and they'll stop at one for a little while, and sooner or later they find a flaw, they find something in it they didn't like or didn't agree with, and then they go to another one and they'll find a flaw with that one and the next one and the next one. And it's really amazing here in the Metroplex, where you literally have, you know, hundreds or thousands of churches, and yet some people, they're looking for that perfect church, and they finally come to the conclusion there is no church that's perfect. So not so we're going to have to pick one and go, but we're just not going to go because they're all wrong. What a trick, what a deception of Satan to get people out of the church, to convince them that none of them are worthy of them being involved. Wow. Can you imagine what it was like in the New Testament in the early church when they had one church in every town? Well, I don't think I like this, and I'm going to keep looking. Wow, what it must have been like for them. This is it. Well, you know what? Let's just consider it a blessing that there's so many. But my goodness, you got to find one and get in it and get involved in order for you to grow up and become all that God wants you to be. Perfect, mature, complete. And that comes as we're being used of God. It never comes just through receiving. He says, till we grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That complete man, mature. Not talking about perfection, but talking about maturity. the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus is our standard. He is the one that we want to be like. And Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He didn't come for himself. No, he came for us. And when we grow up to be like Jesus, then we realize it's not about us. It's about others. And I can assure you that ministry is never about the person doing the ministry. It is always about those that are being ministered to. Jesus sets that standard for us. He is our model, our example. Verse 14, let's read on. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part, the effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, as each part of the body of Christ does what it's supposed to do in love, growth happens. The growth of the church just happens. But when each part of the body is not doing what they're called to do, then the body is weakened by that. Then the body is less than what it ought to be. Oh, we need every part of the body for the church to truly be effective and to accomplish all that God wants it to do. But I want you to understand this morning that he wants us to grow in ministry. Seems to be a lot of the church today that doesn't really see the need to be involved in ministry, and they are spiritual toddlers. Because when you grow up, you want to serve others. You want to help others. You want to make a difference in the life of others. Back to verse 13, there's something I want to pick up here that we just kind of read over. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith. Wow, could that ever happen? Yes, it can. But I got to tell you that it's not going to happen by us demanding that we're right and everybody else is wrong. There's part of the church culture today. Everybody says, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, we're right. The rest of them are all wrong. That's never going to bring unity. Can you say amen to that? No, but unity comes, listen, when we get so focused on what God wants us to do. What's he want us to do? He wants us to make disciples. When we get so focused on the business of the master, that we're not involved in petty disagreements and demanding to have our way. Let me tell you, unity comes. Oh, I hate to use a negative worldly example, but in Genesis chapter 11, when the people came together, ungodly people came together in unity, the Lord said nothing will be impossible for them. And I'm telling you, when the church comes together in unity to accomplish one goal and one purpose. Now, let me tell you something. I'm sure the people that came together to build the Tower of Babel had some things they disagreed about. Some of them liked chicken and some of them didn't. I'm sure some of them liked one kind of music and another liked another kind of music. You know what? None of that mattered. When they came together in unity to build that tower, God said it will not be, nothing will be impossible for them. So he messed up their little prideful plans. But what we need to realize is as the church is the body of Christ, if we're going to grow up, we got to be in unity. The surest sign of spiritual immaturity for a believer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" In other words, you're acting like the world. Do you realize that the one valid criticism that the world has of the church is that we have fighting amongst ourselves, that we can't get in unity? Now, I didn't say that's the only thing they criticize us for. They criticize us for lots of things. But the one valid criticism the world has of the church is that we fight and bicker and argue with one another. Now, as pastor of this church, I got to tell you that this is a pretty spiritual group overall. Oh, we got our faults and flaws, but this is a pretty spiritual group because I don't know of much strife ever in this church. Now, you might. You don't need to come tell me. It's all right. You just pray about it. But I just thank the Lord. I mean, I'm sure there are little things that come up here and there. Somebody didn't like this, somebody didn't like that, and some two people got at odds with one another. But I'm just telling you that I feel very blessed and I'm very thankful that we don't have a lot of strife, because when strife gets in, it is the work of the enemy. Did you know God never works through strife? No, let's just read James 3, 14 through 16. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, the King James says strife there. And by the way, they both end up being the same thing, because self-seeking is the root, strife is the fruit. But whenever you have self-seeking, you're always going to have strife. In other words, whenever it has to be my way, you know, I want what I want, and you get, listen, you get people being selfish, seeking their own, there's always going to be strife. But he says, if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And I just want to say this. You see, we're talking about being involved in ministry. And you know what? I found that most of the time, the people that are not really involved can be the greatest critics. It's easy to criticize what other people are doing if you're not doing anything, right? But I also want to say this. When we do get involved in ministry, we got to make sure that there's no self-seeking, that it's not about us. It's part of the religious culture of the day. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about others. That was Jesus' attitude. And if we're growing up into him, then that becomes our attitude. That it's all about reaching others. It's all about seeking to save that which was lost. Paul is such a good example of this. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, he tells us, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." It's not about what we want. It's about others' well-being. It's about helping others in their walk with God. Paul's focus was always about reaching and discipling others. And that's our commission. We can't ever lose sight of that. But whatever we do in ministry, we have to understand that this has to be at the base of it, at the root of it, that it has to come from love. We read in Ephesians 4:16, that there's growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It happens because of love. Love is the proof of spiritual maturity. Now, we all know that Jesus talked about love a lot. We all know he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I want you to turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read 44 through 48. Here's another place where Jesus talked about love, and he talked about just a different way of dealing with people, of treating people, and it is still radical today. I mean, it's been 2,000 years since he taught this, and my goodness, I think it's more radical. I think it goes against the grain of culture and religious culture as much or more than ever. He says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You shall be perfect. How many of you are going to be perfect? No takers? Come on. He's not talking about being faultless and flawless and sinless. He's talking about being mature. He's talking about being complete. He's talking about growing up into who you're supposed to be. And he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's he talking about here? He's talking about loving people. He's talking about treating people in a way that they don't deserve. That when they are mean to you, that you pray for them. And when they curse you, you bless them. Have you tried that one in the workplace? Have you tried it on the freeway? Listen, when somebody curses you, you just bless them. What's he talking about here? He's talking about us growing up and being like our heavenly Father. Therefore, you shall be perfect. You're going to grow up. See, he's telling us that when we act like this, then we're growing up. We're maturing. He says, you shall be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, our heavenly Father, he models for us what we're supposed to be. He shows us what we're supposed to be. Just like a good parent tries to model for their children what they're supposed to be. We want our children to model the good things about us, at least, amen, that they will grow up and do the right things. And our Heavenly Father, he modeled this for us. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight." See, you may not realize it, and you may not fully understand it, but I can assure you that we were all the enemies of God. And it is through Christ that he himself paid the price to reconcile us. He loved us while we were still sinners. He's modeled it for us that we would love those who don't deserve it. And I'm telling you that if we involve ourselves in ministry, whether it's in the confines of these four walls of the church building or in the marketplace, even in your home, it always has to be born out of love. That is the reason that we do what we do. Loving others serving others, helping others, ministering to others. It's just part of growing up as a believer. I want you to listen to what Jesus said about being fruitful in John chapter 15. He says, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I want you to realize how important this fruit-bearing business is to God. He says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so it will bear even more fruit. You see, if we're going to grow, a lot of the time, the issue is that we have so much foliage in other areas of our life that we say, well, I don't have time for that. I can't afford the effort to put into that, or I can't give any finances for that. And sometimes we have to be pruned. We have to have other areas of our life, other foliage of our life gets trimmed so that we can be more fruitful. He says, you're already clean. They've already been pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And there's that principle of spending time with the Lord, abiding in him. We cannot be fruitful apart from him. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You got to have a real relationship with the Lord to bear much fruit. In fact, without that, we end up doing more harm than good. But at the same time, understand this. If we have a real relationship with the Lord, how can we not be involved in ministry? How can we not care about the things that he cares about? I mean, if we're really tight with Jesus and abiding with him, how can we not want to be fruitful and make a difference? Christianity that closes itself off from others and fails to bear fruit is not true Christianity. Jesus calls us to serve. He calls us to be faithful, to be fruitful. A relationship with Jesus that doesn't bring fruit, somehow, that doesn't make sense. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, there's a familiar story, a parable that Jesus told so that we could understand the kingdom. And we're going to read much of this passage, but this will be the last passage we go to this morning. There's some profound principles here. And in our growing and maturing, becoming all that God wants us to be, I think we need to see the truth from this passage. I just want to review with you quickly, though. Listen, in the body of Christ, each part does its work. We have to have the right heart to do that. It can never be about us. It's not about selfish interest, and we can't ever allow strife in, but we need to always stay focused on God's purpose, and we do whatever we do in love. Let's go to Matthew 25. We're going to begin from verse 14. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I reap what I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seeds. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has entrusted to us something very precious. In the story, when it says talent, it's actually talking about a sum of money. And I want to tell you that God certainly entrusts money to us. We are stewards of his finances. When we are a believer, it all belongs to him. But God has entrusted eternal riches to us. For every born-again believer, he has entrusted things that can make a difference in eternity. He's entrusted to us our abilities. He has entrusted to us time. Every moment of every day is a gift from God that can be used. He has entrusted to us, well, material things and financial resources. But he's entrusted to us family and loved ones and friends. He's entrusted to us all the riches that are ours in Christ. He has entrusted to us the opportunity to make a difference in this world, to minister to others. I'm telling you, we all have a measure that has been entrusted to us. And we might say, well, I don't have as much as that person. I don't have as much gifting or talent or ability. I can't do what they do. You know what? God doesn't call you or ask you to do what somebody else can do. He asks you to use what he gave you. And if we just maintain, what we have, Jesus teaches here that even what we have will be taken away and given to the one who has the most. And people say, oh, that's not fair. Now, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. No, what's not fair is when the Lord entrusts certain things to you and you waste it. When there are lives that you could make a difference in their eternity and you don't, that's not fair. Y'all real quiet right now. But let me tell you one thing. Anytime you think God's not fair, you're the one that's wrong. Because he's perfect in all his ways. He's more than fair. He's merciful. Aren't you glad he's merciful? I am. Oh, I'm so glad that God is merciful. But I'm telling you the story here. Jesus is trying to show us something. There were three servants that were given a gift. They had an opportunity to do something. Listen, we have been given a gift and we have an opportunity to do something that really matters. Two of them did. Now, I want you to think about this. These three guys, they were just servants. And one day, a great opportunity came to them. Two of these guys seized that opportunity. Their world was never the same. You ever get tired of same-o? God didn't call you to same-o. No, their world was never the same because they took the opportunity. They said, this is awesome. I'm going to make something with this. I'm going to do something with this. And they went out and they worked it. They used what they had been entrusted with. And they were never the same. In fact, promotion came. Let me tell you how you get promoted in the kingdom. You're faithful in little. You do the best you can with what you have. That's how you get promoted. See, some people, they get envious. Remember what we read about strife and envy? They get envious and they look at this one and they look at that one. They say, oh, I don't have what he has. Why can't I have the opportunity they did? You're just faithful in little, and God will promote you. He said to those servants, when he came back, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Now I'm going to trust you with much. And then he says this, enter in to the joy of your Lord. Let me tell you where the joy is. It's when you do what God has called you to do. You find such great joy. You find such fulfillment in life when you know that God has used you to make a difference in the life of somebody else. Even if it's just one. One did nothing with what he was given. He just put it in the ground and he went right back on with his same old life. Just like a lot of believers today. God gifts them, he entrusts to them, and for one reason or another, they stick it in the ground and they just go on with their same old life. What would stir you and cause you to want to use what God has entrusted to you? It's not really that complicated. Is there somebody that you could help? Could you talk to your neighbors about the Lord? Could you help some lonely person at work or school? Maybe you could help people who are struggling with their marriage. Maybe you could befriend a widow. Maybe you could join with Tommy Grover and help fight sex trafficking. Maybe you could adopt a child and change their future forever, like some others have done in this congregation. Maybe you could help the church with your technical skills. Maybe you could help us video our services and prepare that to get it on the internet. Listen, if God's using that, we need to be doing it. And you know what? A lot of the time when something's not happening in the body, it's because people aren't stepping up, doing what they're supposed to do. You say, Pastor, why aren't you on the internet? Well, I tried to run the video camera and I don't know how to do all that. I'm just saying, listen, maybe you could teach children something that will help them know Jesus and change their life forever. Maybe you could start a growth group. Let me just tell you how that plays out sometime. They say, oh, I want to start a growth group. Great. Then first, we want you to be a part of one. And we want you to come to the training, the growth group leader training. Oh, I don't want to do all that. And so they sit back down and say, the church won't let me do anything. I don't know how these guys doubled what they were given, but it wasn't with that kind of attitude. And in this world, that doesn't work. If they tell you you need a degree to do this, people get that degree. I'm glad that you got to get a degree to be a doctor, aren't you? But in the church, a lot of times people think, oh, well, nothing, you know, just anybody, we'll just take a warm body. No, we want people that are faithful, people that do what's right. Listen, if you're not willing to go to a growth group, you don't need to lead one, plain and simple. Bad attitude, pride. Well, I'm meddling. Let's go back. Listen, maybe you could help an unwed mother. Maybe you need to be part of our worship team. Maybe you could help single parent families. Maybe your gift is to help spread the gospel through finances. Maybe you could go minister to people in the jails or visit the nursing homes. Maybe there's some way that you can use what God has entrusted to you. What is it that kept the one from doing anything? Well, according to his confession, he says, "I was afraid." I was afraid, he says. And you know what? I think that the truth is that's why a lot of people don't use their gifts. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of not being good enough and not being able to do what they need to do. Afraid that they'll get hurt. Afraid that it will be too much work. Afraid it'll take too much time. But he was afraid, and the Lord said, "You wicked, lazy servant." You see, if we shrink back in fear, we refuse, we say, "Oh, I can't do that. I'm just going to put it in the ground. I'm busy. I was hurt. I'm tired." If we don't use what we've been entrusted with, are we wicked and lazy? Are we wicked and lazy? How can that be? Because there is a world, there are people that are hurting, that need to know, that need what you have. And when he says to the other two, I want you to hear this now. It's in verse 23. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know what? We always relate this to heaven. And I'm not saying that something like that is not going to play out in heaven. But I can assure you that this is not just about heaven. No, he's talking about, this is a parable of the kingdom and how the kingdom works. And he's talking about here and now in this life. That when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and we are fruitful, then he promotes us. And he gives us the "well done, good and faithful servant." Now, faithful doesn't mean maintain. "Well, I was there, I showed up." No, faithful means that you did what you're supposed to do. You didn't hide it, but you used it. Faithful. And then promotion comes. And the joy. He says, "Enter in to the joy of your Lord." You say, "Well, Pastor, now wait a minute. I think that's only talking about heaven." Okay, verse 30, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a parable, a story that Jesus told to illustrate to us the truths of the kingdom. He's not telling us that people who were unfruitful are all going to go straight to hell, because I can tell you right now that a lot of the church is in trouble. If everybody that didn't use their abilities and their talents for God, listen, was going to be cast out, and this is talking about hell, oh my goodness. Our salvation is not based on whether or not we did all we could do for the kingdom. No, our salvation is by the blood of Jesus. And there's a lot of the body of Christ that is not stepping up and using what God has blessed them and gifted them and equipped them with. How we need to do that, church. But I'm telling you, here's what happens. When we are faithful and we use what God has given us to the best of our ability, and then he not only says, "Good and faithful servant," he says, "You've been faithful in little." He says, "Now I'm going to put you over a lot and enter into the joy of your Lord." There's where great joy starts coming, is when you're faithful in doing what God has given you to do. Here's the other side of that. And here's where a lot of Christians live in their same old life. He said, "weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow, that sounds awful. Let me tell you what happens. They don't get involved in the church. They don't get involved in ministry. They're not really serving God, doing anything for God, helping other people. And they get bent out of shape and frustrated. And before long, they're gnashing their teeth. They don't even want to go to church anymore. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm telling you, this is something that happens now in this life. I want to be like the two. How about you? I want to know that joy. I want to know the joy of my Lord saying, "You did a good job." It reminds me one time, you know, God speaks to each of us differently in different ways in different vernacular. It may sound a little strange to you, but one time Carmen and I were considering going to a church to pastor, and in some ways I really didn't want to go there. But I felt the Lord just spoke to me the night before we ministered there. And he said, "Take this church and do a good job with it." It wasn't much of a profound, exciting word, but it was pretty clear. Take this church and do a good job with it. And you know what? When this life is over, that's what we all want to hear. But you know what? If you can't hear it along the way, I mean, if along the way we're not doing that good job, if along the way we're not being that faithful servant, what makes us think we're going to hear it when this life is over? I'm just telling you, the joy of the Lord, it should be happening in our life even now. And so much of it comes as we grow up and we begin to be who God has called us to be and do the things he's called us to do. Oh, that is when we are truly growing up into him. That's when we're ministering to people out of a heart of love. That's when we are maturing. That's when we have become perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, listen, you just go out in this world, tell some people your pastor said that you're supposed to be perfect. See what kind of reaction you get, right? Oh, we're growing up though, amen? I want you to stand with me and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like for our prayer partners to come. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have called us to greatness. You didn't call us to same old, but you called us to make a difference. You called us to... You called us to bring eternal change in the lives of others. Oh, Father, only you can do that through us. We want to be your vessels. We want to be used of you in a greater way. Father, I just pray this morning that not one be left behind, but that every person, this part of your body, of your church, Lord, will answer the call to serve and to minister, to make a difference. Lord, that they'll be faithful with it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All of us need those times when we just bring ourselves, as Paul said, as a living sacrifice. Present our bodies to him. Just say, "Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want." And whether you have never really served God, ministered, allowed God to use you to help somebody else, or if you've been serving the Lord for many years, I just encourage you to submit your life to him and just say, "Lord, whatever you ask of me, I'm willing to do. And I'll be faithful in it." No hide what he's given you. No hide what he's blessed you with. And as we close out this service today, I just encourage you that if you need to make that kind of commitment, if you need to just renew that before the Lord to come, let somebody pray with you. And as always, if you have a prayer request or need, you're welcome to come. Our prayer partners will pray with you. So let me dismiss the congregation with a blessing. And as we dismiss, if you need prayer, you come. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.